He wasn't just saying that they were wrong. He was actually calling them liars. He was actually saying, listen, fellas, your father's not Abraham. It's the devil. He laid it to them. They weren't happy about it. In fact, at the end of chapter 8, they are really ready to stone him. But he parts that crowd like it's just a bunch of water because it wasn't his time. And then almost immediately after, you could debate whether the timing is the moment after or a day or two after, but shortly thereafter that discussion, we come into chapter 9, which is where we pick up the story. So we'll read chapter 9. We'll start in verse 1. We'll read down to verse 7. And I'd ask that you'd stand with me as we read God's Word. The Apostle John writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says that, and as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin? This man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me. While it is day, the night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. And he said unto him, go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you will help me as I preach your word. Help me to speak what I speak because it is what you've said and what you want these people to hear, not because of anything of my own agenda. I pray that your word is made clear and your word is used because it is only by your word that your Spirit will convict men's hearts. I pray that you will help us to see the solution to our problem, whatever that is, big or small, as Jesus in his work. We ask in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I don't know if y'all found this to be true or not, but for me, discussing a problem is way more interesting than actually solving the problem. And I'll give you an example of that. I was brought a situation or an issue at my job, my day job, and we were going to be, as a company, creating this new reporting system and a computer thing that they were trying to do for our customers. And my job, I'm in marketing, and my job was to give this thing a name. Got to name it, a nice, nifty name. I didn't have to come up with what our customers needed. That was already, somebody else was dealing with that. I didn't have to build anything. I just had to literally come up with a interesting little handle to put on this thing so people could say, it's the thing, reporting system. So what did I spend about 2 weeks of my time messing with? If you think I spent 2 weeks of my time working on the name, you would be wrong. That's not what I spent my time on. You know what I spent my time on? I spent 2 weeks of my company's time, off and on. It wasn't solidly 2 weeks. Give me a little credit there. But it was 2 weeks of time. You know what I spent working on? Well, how should this fit in with all the other names that we have got for the things? And should we change any other names? Nobody asked me to do that, by the way. They asked me to change or to come up with one name. But I spent all this time on this other stuff. Why? Way more interesting to discuss a problem than ultimately to solve it. Now, by the way, we still needed a name, so I still had to do that as well. But I'm so glad that Jesus does not approach my problems in this way. Not at all how he approaches the problem. He gets right to work, and you see that in this story. He gets right to work. He sees the problem, and he goes after the problem. Even though there's other people that are very ready and very willing to discuss the problem, he goes and solves the problem. And that's exactly what he does for this blind man. The encounter, as you see there in verse 2, begins with what's really a controversial question. It's a debate. It's a debate among the religious folks of the time. It's even, frankly, a debate that continues today. Is when we see suffering in the world, when we see a problem, we say, what did they do wrong? Where'd they mess up along the way? God must be judging them. And that's exactly what the disciples see. They say, "Master, who did sin? You got this blind guy here. Somebody had to sin. Was it him or his parents? Because here's the other thing. He was born blind. So he couldn't have sinned to cause this, could he? Or did God know he would sin, therefore cause it?" And they were just getting themselves all tangled up in the logic of this. But they were saying, somebody must have sinned. Who was it? He's born blind. Same thing, we saw this happen in Haiti, where there was the earthquake. And there were people quick to point out, somebody sinned to cause this. Now, of course, we have the earthquake in Chile. Same thing. Obviously, this is the judgment of God. And for all I know, God might be at work in that way. But that is not the point. This is what Jesus says. He says, basically, I've come to fix the problem, not to try to lay the blame on this. It's not about who's at fault. Look at verse 3. He says, neither has this man nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. He says, listen, this is not about if it's this person's fault or this person's fault. The fact of the matter is, Adam sinned. Paul writes in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, because of that one sin, sin becomes on all people and death comes as a result of that sin. So you could sit there and say it's your sin that's caused this problem in your life. Or your parents' sin, or this person that you're friends with, their sin, or whoever. You could argue all day long on that. And Jesus is saying, listen, they've all got sin. There are problems with every one of them. I have come to manifest God's work. He says in verse 4, he says, I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. He said, time's wasting. We can sit here and we can debate this problem 9 ways to Sunday, but the issue is, I've come to fix this problem. Be quiet. I've come to do what God has me to do. I'm going to solve this problem. Time's wasting. Problems are festering. We don't need to sit around debating it. Oh, who is the fault? He said he's come to do God's work. You know what God's work is? It was a miracle. This miracle of giving this man sight is the 6th of 8 miracles. And let me just quickly list those off just in case you're kind of keeping track at home. There was the water into wine. That's chapter 2. Remember that? He changed water into wine. There was also this nobleman who had a son who was sick, and he healed this man's son. Then there was the impotent man. You remember the man who was laying there by the pool, and he comes up and says, stand up and walk, and he makes him walk. And then there was the thousands that he fed. Remember that, where he takes the loaf of bread, that just little basket of food, and he feeds thousands of people with it. And then after that, do you remember where he walks on the water? He does these things. And then, in this case, he gives sight to the blind. And then later on, he will raise a man from the dead. And then the last miracle that we read about in the book of John is he raises himself from the dead. Each one of these miracles, John refers to them not as miracles or powerful, wondrous works or all sorts of things you call it. You know what he calls them? He calls them signs. What are they signs of? That's the question. Well, it's the sign that Jesus has power over the natural order. You see, if you think about miracles, sometimes we think about miracles in terms of, something that is unusual just happened. And in a sense, you're right. It is something that we don't normally see. But miracles, when God is operating here, is what he does in John, he's actually saying, listen, everything is messed up. I'm going to exercise my power as God and straighten it up. Not to introduce some weird anomaly into the system, but to actually say, sin has wrinkled everything. I'm going to correct it. I'm going to straighten it up. So he's entering into the situation and he's saying, I'm not interrupting things, I'm correcting things. He's come into the world to right the wrongs of sin. John writes in chapter 1, verse 5, he says that Christ was a light shining in darkness. So when you have a dark room and light comes in, it overpowers the darkness. It fixes what was wrong. You couldn't see before, now you can. You didn't understand what was there, but now you understand it because Christ is in the room, in the world. Here's the thing that we need to think about. We all have sin. We could debate whether or not the problems that you're experiencing are because of your sin or my sin or mama said or whoever said. We could debate that and have that discussion. But at the end of it all, we all have sin. More than we all have sin, all sin must be judged. But Christ made it so that your sin can be judged in Him. He has exerted power over the natural order to say, listen, normally God Almighty is going to pour out His wrath on you. But He's coming in with these signs and wonders and saying, listen, I am overpowering the natural order to make it so that that sin, it can be on me. Quit debating whether or not it's your fault or your fault, not my fault. We can debate that, but that's not the point. The point is, God has come onto the scene, changed the natural order so that all we have to do is take my sin and put it on Him. And it's judged in Him. It's taken care on Him. All I have to do is believe on Him. All I have to do is put my faith in His finished work. An illustration of this could be the meal that we're about to have. Some of you, there may be, I don't know if there is, I just think there might possibly be one person here who hasn't thought about that. Oh my goodness, I didn't know I had a meal. And didn't prepare something. And that's fine. I told you I'll come, right? But what if you were to sit there and say, well, since I didn't prepare anything, I'm not going to come. Do you know what will happen? You won't get to eat. But if instead you say, what? I'll have faith in what Matthew said. You know what you get? You get food. You get to fill your belly up. Even though you didn't do anything to cause it. Same thing here. Jesus is saying, listen, yeah, there's a problem. There's something that's missing. But I'll fill that gap for you. I will solve that problem for you. Rest on me. Trust in me. And if you do, your sins can be forgiven. So that is the work that Christ is accomplishing. He has come to accomplish a work, and that is to show Himself as God, to say, hey, things are a mess, but I'm coming into the situation to straighten them up. I'm coming to correct the problems. But now, in the excitement of this life-changing miracle that Christ has performed here, we can overlook what happens, what He says in verse 5. Look what He says. He says, as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Christ is the light that we need. You see, if there is light in this world, if there is a solution to the problems of this world, if we ever see anything going right, it is not because of happenstance or the natural order. It's because Christ has entered into the situation. Because His light is shining. The source of all good things, as we've talked about many times, is from God. If there's anything good, it's from God. But His light's not going to shine forever. He even says in chapter 7, go back a few chapters, in chapter 7, verse 33, yet a little while, this is Christ Himself talking, yet a little while am I with you, and then I go to Him that sent me. He's here. He's available. He's available to you today. But that may not always be the case. He may, one day, you may say, listen, I'm ready, and He says, oh, sorry. It's over. Time is at an end. And you will be, as many people will be, in the pit of hell, forced to your knees, proclaiming, He is Lord, He is Lord. And yes, you must do it. You have to do it. You know it to be true, but it will have no impact on you because light that you have is light from the Lord, light from God. The power over nature is from God. It's from Him. He's the one who provides it Himself. But He's also, as much as He's the one, the light that we must have, He's the light of the world, He's also the source that we reject. I want to skip you all the way to verse 7. He tells this man to go wash in the pool of Siloam. That pool was the same pool, same source of water that the prophet Isaiah references. If you were to look, if you want to mark this for later looking, in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 6, I'll read that verse to you. It says, for as much as this people, speaking of the children of Israel, refuseth the waters of Shiloh, it says Shiloh there, it's the same Siloam, that goes softly and rejoice in Rezin and Ramallah's son. These are the rivers that are in Syria that they look for. See, Isaiah was prophesying what would exactly happen to the children of Israel. They would reject the water offered by God, Siloam in this case. And they would turn towards the sweeter, faster waters of, in this case, happens to be Syria, but it was an illustration of other messiahs, other things that would be promised to them. And that's exactly what we do to Jesus. Same thing that the Israelites did to Jesus. Same thing the Jewish leaders did to Jesus. They saw him. He was there, but he just wasn't sweet enough. He was there, but he just wasn't fast enough for us. We want something else. We need a little something over here. Yet Jesus is saying, I'm the light that you need. If there's any light that's to be provided, it's to be provided by me. If there is anything that overpowers the natural order of things, it's to be me. I am God. I am the one that will do it. Yet we see these waters of Siloam and say, I hear you, Jesus, but not so sure about that. You remember the story of Naaman and Elisha from Sunday school? Way back? You remember this? Elisha is a powerful general of the Syrian army. He's got a bad disease. He goes to the prophet of God, and the prophet of God says, tell you what you do. Go take yourself and go dip yourself into the water 7 times down in the Jordan River. And this big, mighty general, he says, who does he think I am? I do not want to go down to that silly, stinky, dirty Jordan River and dip myself in 7 times. So he leaves in a huff. He's used to people listening to him. He's not about to listen to this silly old man. And then his fellow that's with him, his helper, he says, hang on, man. He says, now don't you think if he asked you to do some hard, terrible thing, you would probably do it if you knew it would work? He says, of course I would, but I'm not going to this river. We got beautiful rivers back home. And he says, all he's asking you to do is go to this water and fix you. And Naaman sort of comes to his senses and said, okay. And what does he do? He goes to the water, he dips 7 times, comes out, skin's clean, it's refreshed. Same thing with Jesus. He's the only source of hope. He's the only source of overcoming our problems. He's the only source of fixing and conquering the sin that weighs us down, that binds us, that breaks us, that hurts us, that damages us. He's the only hope. But so many of us, so many of you, are looking at Jesus and saying, I know the story, but I'll just try to do a little better. I know the truth of the gospel, but there's got to be a better way. I know the truth that Jesus is the only thing that saves. I see that man up there ranting and raving about this fellow Jesus. I hear it, but that just seems a little silly to me. There's got to be something that's easier. But I'm telling you, the Bible tells us, Scripture makes it clear, there is no other way that you are going to see things as you ought to be seeing them. There is no other way of salvation. There is no other cure for what ails you. There is no other cure for what ails your community, your family, your world. No other hope. You must obey His commands, which say, fall on your feet. Fall on your knees before me. Faith, put your faith in me. Trust in my salvation. Drink of my water. Look at my life. Come to me, Jesus Christ, the only hope that we have. He is the one who accomplishes the work. Now, this is the part of the story that got me very, very excited and very interested. I hope you'll listen to this. Because even though Jesus Christ Himself had world-creating, not just world-changing, world-creating powers. Colossians says that He was the one, Jesus, not just God, Jesus specifically. This is the person of the Trinity. Jesus was the one who created the worlds. So He has in His hands the power to say, let there be light. And He has light. But look what He does. I want you to see verse 6. He actually tells the disciples what I've all told you there. In verse 6 He says, He spat on the ground. He spit in the dirt. Spit in the dirt, made mud, and put that on the guy's eyes. Now, let's just read the verse and make sure we're hearing this. Thus spoken, He spat on the ground, made clay of the spittle, and He anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay. The same person who several thousand years before spoke and said, let there be light. And Holy Spirit, move on the water. And okay, let's put some water here, put some land here. I mean, we're talking about big stuff. Stars, sun. I mean, this is the stuff He's doing. You know, what does He do? He spits in the dirt, makes it, and dabs it on this guy's eyes. He doesn't need to do this. Do you understand that? Remember I told you about all those other miracles that John writes about? The nobleman's son. Remember this story? The dad comes and says, Jesus, please save my boy. He's gonna die if you don't do something. And Jesus says, just go home, he'll be okay. Of course, he comes home, the boy's okay. Jesus wasn't even near the guy. 2 days' journey, I believe, if I remember right. I mean, we're talking about distance here. He says he's healed. He doesn't have to be close to him and he heals him. He goes to another man, the guy playing by the pool. He says, pick up your bed and walk. As far as we know, he never even touched the man. Pick up your bed and walk. What happens? He's walking. What's going on here? Why in the world does he spit in the mud and put it on the guy's eyes? Here's the reason. Because sometimes, not always, he doesn't have to, but sometimes, God uses means, some intermediary, something, to accomplish his work. Sometimes, not always, but sometimes, he uses means. He doesn't have to, but sometimes he does. Why? You understand this blind man can't see a thing, right? That's what blind means. He can't see. I mean, we're not even talking about legally blind. We're talking about like absolutely, totally cannot see a thing. And there's a man here saying, you know what, I'm going to make you able to see. I believe that Jesus was saying, I'm going to do something that's going to give you a physical touch. Because you know, when you're blind, your physical touch is a lot more sensitive, as well as your hearing is a lot more sensitive. Other senses kick in a little bit more sensitively. So Christ is helping him along and saying, listen, I'm going to give you a physical touch. Something that you're familiar with, just to help you see and feel this. And God's grace uses all types of means to encourage my faith sometimes. You know what means he's using right now to encourage your faith? He's using me preaching to you from his word. Does he have to use me? No. He can do what he wants to. He can inject things into your mind. He doesn't need me, but he's using me. Sometimes he may use your circumstances. Does God truly need to bring you to that breaking point before you'll understand? No, God could do so many other things. But he chooses to do that to some of us. To bring us to that point where we have no other way to turn and we just turn to him because he's encouraging our faith. Sometimes he may bring suffering or illness into your life. Does God have to work that way? No. He can work all sorts of ways. You see the scripture, so many instances of how he worked. You can look in your own life at different ways he's worked. But sometimes he chooses to bring that hard thing along so you can say, that doesn't make any sense, but I believe in you now, God. I understand what you're trying to do now. Because that's what helps us. He's helping us with this. But here's the thing too. God's use of means in this situation shows how God will use useless things. You know that dirt and spit don't really accomplish anything, right? I can't think of a practical use for it at all. But when Jesus Christ, the God of the universe, puts part of himself into the useless clay of this world, it then becomes a means of providing sight to the blind. Does that dirt do anything? No. It accomplishes nothing. I can, hey, y'all come, I got dirt. I'm going to put on everybody's eyes here. And you're going to say, no sir, thank you. Because I can accomplish nothing with dirt on any people's eyes. But when the Master puts himself into the mud, when he puts himself into it, he injects his holy working power. The clay doesn't heal anything, but it has a part in the healing. Look at verse 5 again. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That remains true in 2010. And you could say, well, Jesus ascended up into heaven, and you're absolutely right. But when he left his comforter with us. I have the Holy Spirit. I have the light of Christ in me. You, if you're a believer, have the light of Christ in you. Therefore, he's still working in this world. He's still providing light in this world. And you know what he did? I don't mean to be crass about it, but he spit in the mud. And he's using me to dab on people's eyes. Do you see that? Do I accomplish anything? No! But because the God of the universe injected himself into me, I can be useful to him. Now Christ came. He came for the reason of seeking and saving the lost. He came to overwhelm, to conquer death, hell, and the grave. That's why he came. And that's not just why he came. That's exactly what he did when he got here. Now, there are some of you this morning that have never put your faith in Jesus Christ. I don't know your hearts, but I can tell just by looking at a congregation of this size, there's got to be at least one or two of you. And there might be more than we'd care to admit. But you've never trusted in Christ as your Savior. But let me tell you here, right now, He's offering you the crutch, the aid, the help, whatever it is that you need to get you there. It may well be the reason you're in this service this morning, because you needed to hear the truth of the gospel, and you needed to hear it from a faltering, stumbling man preach to you the truth of the gospel. That may be why you're here, because God is providing that aid to encourage your faith along. It may be the reason that you're associated. Maybe it's through a relative, or maybe because somebody that used to go here or whatever. There's some reason there's an association with this church because you needed that aid, that crutch, that help, just to get a little closer to the truth. And he knew that was the reason. It may be the reason that you're enduring some suffering right now. It may be the reason you can look and say, man, things haven't been going my way. There must be somebody's fault here. And the Lord may be saying, no, not anybody's fault. I'm trying to get you where you need to be. I need you to see me as precious, as the thing, as the person, as the purpose of your life. And I don't know, it could be something else altogether, but the point is that you're being offered by the hand of God Himself, come to me, come to me. He's calling you. Will you believe in Him? Will you put your faith in Him? Will you come to His fountain of purity? Will you wash your eyes with His truth? Will you ultimately see Him as precious and valuable? Will you find your rest in Him? Please, I'm begging you. The Holy Spirit is beckoning you. God Himself, through His Word, is saying, come to me. Come to me. Put your faith in Him. He's your only hope for curing the effects of sin. It's the only hope you have. Absolutely. He offers eternal salvation. He offers relief from sin's effects. He frees you from the bondage of sin. Apart from Him, you will struggle with it forever. And don't forget, He uses means, sometimes uses means, to inspire my dependence upon Him, to aid in my faith. I'll give you an example of this that I thought was interesting there. I've heard two stories of two different men about their struggle with smoking, specifically. My dad is one example. When he first got saved, I hadn't heard in a while, but if you ever hear him preach, he'll probably tell the story about he's on a flight to Vietnam. In Vietnam for several years, and he was on the flight to Vietnam, and his brother just shared the gospel with him, and he was trying to, he'd give him a little New Testament, he's hiding that New Testament in the magazine as he was reading it on the airplane, and he trusted Christ as a Savior on his way to Vietnam. He said as soon as he landed in Vietnam, though, he had a package of cigarettes in his pocket, and said, I don't need these things anymore. As far as I know, he may have lied to me, but I don't think he's ever spoken to since then. Now, on the other hand, and I haven't asked Brother Elmer this, but he was telling me about it. I think he might be sharing this. He and I were talking the other day, and he was telling me about how for a long time he smoked after he'd been saved, but he was witnessing to a man. You don't mind me telling this, do you? He was witnessing to a man at work. And he was standing there smoking, telling me about the Savior, and he couldn't help but notice that the man kept looking at the cigarette. And he said, you know what? I just don't need these anymore. It's a distraction from my testimony. And he put them away at that point. Two different men, two different ways that God used means. In that one situation, God said, He just spoke to his heart. Can God do that? Absolutely. God just said, my dad, you know what? You don't need those anymore. You're done. Another case, He allowed a man to be in a circumstance, in a situation, to show him his reliance on Him, so that he doesn't need to struggle with something that would bind him and bond him. And I'm not trying to preach against smoking particularly, but you know your particular fault, your particular thing that's weighing you down. Whatever that thing is that's holding on to you, that evil sin, that problem that you're dealing with, that situation that you have, God may well come into your life and say, poof, it's gone. He can do that. But He may be bringing you along for the purpose, the specific purpose of saying, listen, you've got to depend on me. I'm going to break you of this. you may have to get some mud in your eye. Think about it that way. And also, don't miss the opportunity to be a means that God uses. He's put His Spirit into you, and you're otherwise, without His Spirit, you're useless. I love you, you're good folk, but you're useless without God's Spirit. But with God's Spirit, you can literally change the world. He talks about changing where you are first, your family, your community, and then reaching out and reaching out. But that doesn't happen because of you. It happens because of Him working through you. I'm going to offer you an invitation. There's a twofold invitation I'm about to offer to you. First, I'd like for you to come forward, use this altar, do whatever you need to do in order to accept the invitation, to accept His healing. He's offering healing. He is. He's offering that. And I mean healing in every aspect of that. I mean, if you're struggling with a sin and the effects of that sin, instead of sitting there beating yourself up because of that sin, turn that to Jesus. Go to Him and say, God, I can't do this. He's offering, wash yourself in the pool of Siloam, Himself. I want you to do that this morning. Also, I would invite you to surrender yourself to be the vessel, that means which God can use, that vessel of His world-changing power. Be willing to be the dirt that He spits in, that He puts on somebody's eye. Do you hear those invitations? There's twofold. Come to Christ. You need Him. Be willing to be used by Him. Let's stand if you would.